welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
I am going without coffee today, and so not by choice, just got a late start and forgot. So feeling a little unleaded. So we're going to pray and get this thing going, but I like crowds and you're here, so I'm good to go. Here we go. Father, thanks for today, and God for bringing us here, regardless of what brought us here. And God, once again, I just pray that we take these few seconds here just to lay aside whatever we brought in with us, the agenda of the past week, the months. So many of us are just so distracted right now by so many cares and stressors and worries and hurts and just the reality of life. And God, may we just put those aside for these moments so that we're not distracted so we can hear from you. Not what a pastor has to say, not what a church has to say, but God, what your word has to say. Once again, come into this book, believing it was written by men, but by your spirit through them. And so God, realizing that it's valid for us today. And so God, I just pray that we walk out of here today knowing that we have heard from you, and then you give us the strength and wisdom to do something with it. In your name, amen. By far, in life, the guy that kind of just typifies best friend, you know? It was a college roommate situation that I was in that was absolutely terrible. I mean, one of the worst college roommate situations you could ever be put in. I had no choice. I drove up to the university. They just told me where I was living. Here's the names of the guys you're living with. I jumped in, and it was bad from day one. And then you're just kind of stuck. No one else is going to bring you into a living situation on a college campus because everybody's cramped. And yet not this guy. This guy had worked with me at a summer camp, and so we had known each other a little bit. Getting to know me then at school and found out my living situation, he went back to his roommates and said, "Hey, guys, I know we're cramped already, but we got to help this guy out. This guy is living in just a terrible mess right now." And his roommates are like, "Dude, if you want to bring him in, he's got to share that little room with you. Put a bunk bed in there, little 6-foot by 8-foot room. The two of you can do your college life in there." And he's like, "Oh, all right, we bring him in." And he's like, "You got top bunk?" And I got top bunk. And he saved me from a terrible roommate situation. And from then, the friendship started. From then, it's one of those guys that you just start sharing life with. You just start saying who you're interested in and how the first date went. You stay up late and you just start sharing all that stuff. It was then when it came time for me to marry that lady, and it was absolutely no choice on who my best man was going to be. He's going to be standing right next to me. He got married later on and into his mid-30s, and then it was a choice for him. He goes, "Chris, I got a problem. I don't know if I want you to be my best man or do I want you to officiate my wedding?" And I'm like, I don't know. That's kind of cool. I don't know. I don't know which one. And he goes, "Let me think about it." And he came back. He goes, what if you start the wedding as the minister and set it all up, but then when it comes time for the vows and all that, you step in and you be my best man and we'll let her pastor take over?" And I'm like, "All right, we'll like tag team your wedding. That's cool." Everything was set and going until the phone call came. And that's where he calls up, and I could tell right off the bat something's a little different. He goes, Hey, we had a tough talk tonight." And I was like, "All right, well, what's going on?" He goes, She's asked me to totally get rid of it." And I'm like, "Ooh." Now, see, all of us that have grown up with this guy knew there was, I guess, what you'd call an addiction. He was functioning. He was fine in life. He was a phenomenal guy. But she had said, "Hey, before we go into this thing called marriage, I want you to quit cold turkey." And he said, "You don't understand." She goes, "No, I understand. I just want to know, can you do that for me?" And he called me and he said, "What am I supposed to tell her?" And I said, "Dude, you tell her it's over." He says, "How can it be over?" He goes, you don't understand." And I said, "Buddy, I do understand, probably more than most. But if that's what she's asking you to do, you cut it out." And he's like, "Chris, you have no idea. I mean, how long this been, and my whole entire network and my social life is..." And I said, I know. "But this is the best thing that's ever happened to you. It's a no-brainer. This is it. You leave it." And he said, "Well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do without fantasy football?" And I said, "Jeff, that's the decision you're faced with. That's what she's asked. She has simply come to the place and said, when we get married, will you give up fantasy football?" Now, you got to understand something about my buddy. He's not just hooked on it. He runs this thing. For some of you that might not be aware of what fantasy sports are that are sweeping and taking over this country, We'll stick with football, but you can pick any sport. You get with a group of buddies and you come up with your own draft picks. You sit around in a circle or online and you have picks, and whoever is first goes first and he picks his number one player. Here's who my quarterback's going to be. Here's who my running backs are going to be. Here's who my receivers are going to be. Here's who my kicker's going to be. Here's who my defense is going to be. And you can pick anybody, any quarterback in the whole league, any running back in the whole league. And every week you have to choose which of your players to start. It's basically for a lot of us ex-athletes that still try to feel like we're playing something significant. And then it's a point system. Your quarterback, whoever you choose, gets points by how many passes he throws, how many yards, how many touchdowns he's able to score. Your running back gets points for how many rushes, how many yards he runs, how many touchdowns. Your receivers for how many catches, and just down the line. Your field goal kicker gets points for how many field goals or extra points he kicks. And then you total up your team and whoever, which of your buddies you're playing his team, and you have this league that happens. I know you're looking at me going, "Does some of this really happens?" You have no idea how huge this is. My buddy Jeff is the guy that's not just been playing this forever, but he started. I don't know, he didn't start fantasy sports, but in our area, he was the first guy we knew doing this. Before there was any computer programs or software to track the points for you, every Monday morning he would get the LA Times, and LA Times was the law in his fantasy football league. And he would sit down and he would make up the points for everybody on everyone's roster in the entire league. And he's like, "Here's the points," by hand. 3-4 hours sometimes of just doing scores. Now, he's a school teacher, so he had a lot of time to put the class in motion and sit down. And not like any of our school teachers. But he was that type of school teacher for a while. And he had time where he set aside where, "Hey, I got a study hall class. I got a class of journalism where they're going. This is what I do, and I do my stuff." And that's how we track the thing. And she has come to the place and saying, "I give it up." And he says, "What do I do?" I said, "Dude, you give it up." "What's going to happen?" I said, "I don't know. Jeff, my guess is she just wants to know if she's more important than this you've run. You're running multiple leagues. All of your networks, all of your friends are about fantasy football. She just wants to know if she's more important. My guess is you say you give it up, and within one season she's going to say, 'Hey, why don't you go back and play again?'" He goes, "Oh, so I'll be able to do this again?" I'm like, no. You can't go into it with that in mind. You got to go into it just saying, "Honey, for you, I'll lay it down. I'll never play again." And then you just keep your fingers crossed and see what happens. Well, she's an incredible woman in his life, and I think before even that first season, she said, "Why don't you play one league and just get it going?" And he's still been in it. But the chaos it almost made in his life. It's funny, Sports Illustrated just did an article on it. It said, "Once we might have explained away this type of behavior as that of just fringe obsessives, but now I'm not so sure. I'm starting to think it's more socially acceptable to play fantasy sports than not to. Nearly 20 million Americans play it every week. Even professional athletes have their own fantasy sports teams." Just for kicks, in this room and all the venues out there, and you got to vote along. How many of you are on some sort of fantasy sports league right now? Come on, hands up. Look around. My hand's up. I know. This addiction does not pay for itself. According to an August report from Chicago Research Group, fantasy football will cost U.S. employers an estimated $9.2 billion. Now you're like, "I shouldn't raise my hand." An estimated $9.2 billion in lost work time this season. That's more than the city budget of San Francisco, more than the gross national product of Jamaica. You could buy 9 NFL franchises for that money. And that's why a lot of you are out there, especially if you're married to someone who's a fantasy sports addict, you're just rolling your eyes going, "Oh." Well, luckily there's the WAFS. And that's come out recently. The Women Against Fantasy Sports. There's an actual website and a league being formed right now. It's the WAFS. It's a group started by Allison Lodish, a 35-year-old self-proclaimed fantasy widow whose husband recently joined his 10th fantasy football league. I started thinking this week about that. I started thinking about that we have a couple leagues here just amongst church staff, just for fun relational stuff that's building. It's just a good time. And I started thinking about that in relation to where we're going in the book of Acts. I started thinking about that because I started thinking about my intentionality and how strategic I am just about fantasy sports. About checking at the end of the week, just 10, 15 minutes, just going through my lineup. Who's out on the injured reserve list? Who got hurt in practice and is not going to be able to start? Who would I need to switch up? What are the matchups? I'm not that much of a fanatic. I do it more for the relationship it gives me with the guys in the league and around the office. But I got to admit, I take time. Sunday, I keep a closer eye on not just the game I'm watching, but all the stats on the bottom of the screen. Monday, it gives me something to talk about. The trades that come up between people. And I started adding up. Well, how much time and energy do I put into this? I started thinking about all the little things we have in life. Whether it's scrapbooking, whether it's your fantasy sports, whether it's a gym rat, how many of you are in the gym every day and what you do in your exercise? Whether it's more of us that are more health conscious, more of us. Whether it's more of you that are more health conscious. Just be honest. And just counting what you eat or what you don't eat and picking that out. And there's so many things in life. What if it's just our stocks and some of us in our portfolios? Some of us is just our kids. And that's what the focus. We got these areas where we look at and say, okay, what is it that I'm so intentional about? What is it in my life that it may not be my main thing, but it's that side thing that takes my time, attention, that hobby, that whatever it is that you own, that you have, that you put together. And I started going back and looking at this thing called the early church and said, what if we took this passage and treated it more like a fantasy sports thing? And in fact, even the title today, who's on your fantasy church team? Something I want you to think about. Who's on your fantasy church team? No, we're not going to pick players around the room and go, I want that greeter from Fallbrook, or I want that person. And would you start Chris or Larry? What? Hands up. How many of you? No. We wouldn't do that to Larry. But just looking at this thing in detail, saying, what if we took this model and broke it down a little more? What if we took this little red dot on the map, this little place right here called Jerusalem in the midst of Judea, on this eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea? In the first five chapters, we've been studying a group of people meeting there. That group of people is now somewhere between 5,000 and 8,000. We looked at what happened just 1 month after Jesus died and rose again. 1 month later, when he met a group of his apostles there, those 12, and said, don't leave this city, because my Father's going to give you the Holy Spirit. The mystery of Christianity, God in us. God in us. The mystery of Christianity. And he says, don't leave until that happens. Because when that happens, you are going to spread this thing from Jerusalem, across Judea, up into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he said, that's my plan. And for five chapters, we've been looking at the growth of this. We've been looking at the way people have been attracted to it. We've been looking at the way Jews have realized that this was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. We've been looking in that capital, Jerusalem, how this thing has grown. And we get to that place right now where they need to pick a roster, if you will. They need to have their first draft. They need to put a team together. And I want us to look at why. What players were they looking for? What was the qualifications? Because right off the bat, we got a problem on the team. And we're in Acts chapter 6. Verse 1. Acts 6, 1. And we'll only read verse 1 because it kind of tells us all we need to know. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Crisis. Problem. If you want to go along and fill in the blanks, the problem on the team, I got to let you know, our church today might be like their church then, which is this. The biggest threat is sometimes on our roster. The biggest threat is sometimes on our roster. Have you ever noticed that sometimes your biggest threat, your biggest friction in the Christian life is with other Christians? Chapter 6, verse 1, and I love the way the Bible writes about its heroes. I love the way the Bible says, let me tell you about the first church. And it doesn't start talking about everyone was happy, everything's great, everything went okay. It said, you know what? For the last two chapters, there was a lot of opposition from the world. Last chapter, we looked at the apostles being beaten and flogged by the Jewish leaders. The chapter before that, we looked about people within trying to bring corruption in the church, in Ananias and Sapphira. And now we have this. People, in verse 1, the race card is played all over this. There's a gender card being played all over this. There's a favoritism within the church that's being played all over this. There's an economic card between the haves and the have-nots that's being played all over this. There's a spiritual snobism that's happening. Aren't you glad we don't have any of that in churches today? Isn't that? Yeah. Yeah. When fortunately it's within the body of Christ, within the church, that sometimes there's the greatest racism, Sometimes there's the greatest economic splits. Sometimes there's the greatest gender roles being split. And we have this. And to break it down, to kind of look at it. And it's funny. We're given this verse and we're not told if it's even true. We're not told if it was anything that was done on purpose or if it was just alleged. But remember, everybody has come from across to meet right here for this little time called Pentecost, this little festival, that little dot on the map called Jerusalem. When the Spirit of God showed up, everyone stayed there. Remember, we've looked the last few chapters. They pulled everything together. They pulled all their resources together. They're taking care of everyone because all the travelers from all across, all the Jews from all the different nations have come there to celebrate, and now they're staying there. Well, part of the customs was on Friday and at least daily to take an offering up for those that were in need. And the Grecian Jews, those that don't live in Judea, those that come from the other parts of the known world at that time, have brought up a complaint after a period of weeks, maybe months. The Hebrew Jews, the widows, are being treated a lot better than the Greek widows. And the cards played on the table. You see, there's this self-righteousness that went about being a Hebrew Jew. We never left the motherland. We still have the mother tongue. We still speak Hebrew and Aramaic. But because of the dispersion that's happened 500-600 years ago with Babylon, some of you live in other parts of the world. Some of you have turned Greek. You dress more Greek. You listen to the Greek top 40. You live in Greek neighborhoods. You become part of the world. Oh, you still claim to be Jews, but you're Greek Jews. And you see where you've kind of been watered down. You've kind of been compromised. And I don't know if there was really something happening here that was unfair or it was just alleged. But the conflict is within the church. Sometimes I think Satan can't do anything about keeping you from coming here. You made it today. But sometimes I wonder how much he plays on our hearts and minds once we're here. How much we look around and wonder, well, where's someone else that looks like me? I bet they think that they're better than me. That guy's got a bigger Bible than me. It's got all the little thumb marks in it. Mine doesn't have a thumb mark in it. She gets to the verses 15 minutes before I even know where it's at in the Bible. I wonder how many little things play in our hearts and minds between the haves and the have-nots. I'm the only one in here with the tie. He's got a LaDainian Tomlinson jersey. Which is pretty much our regular dress here at North Coast. I wonder how much still plays in the mind. I wonder how much Satan would still love to take in North Coast and divide it from within. And the problem here, sometimes the greatest threat is on the roster. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? I want to show you what these guys did with that first conflict that arose within the church. Starting at verse 2. It said, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Okay, so here's what I want to put this under. The team needs players who realize, because these guys have a solution. And I want to tell you today, it's still the type of players we need. So if you want to follow along, the team needs players who realize, number one, that serving others is the purpose of the church. Serving others is the purpose of the church. The very first time the early church, the very first time the followers of the risen Christ came together to elect officers, if you will, came together to put people in position. The very, very first draft choice they had, they said pick 7 to do what? Well, we need someone to lead guitar. We need someone to set up sound. We need someone to preach. We need someone to take care of the children's ministry. Nah. Well, we need someone to put the services together. No. The very first time the church put anybody in a staff position, any roster together, it was to serve. It was to serve. And it wasn't to serve greatness. It was to serve the most needy. The first time the church came together and said, you know what? We need administration. Administration to do what? To help widows. To help those that are neglected. To help those that can't help themselves. And to make sure that it's done well and fair and right. And you say, that's the purpose? That's a purpose. But the purpose of the gospel. People, I'm telling you, spiritual needs and physical needs have to be done hand in hand. That's serving others. One without the other, I don't believe is serving others. I love the way it's said about Jesus' life in Matthew chapter 4. Right when he started his ministry, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Again, imagine a Jesus that preached and preached and preached without ever helping or healing anyone. That's a Jesus with a very small crowd, a very small self-righteous crowd. And then imagine a Jesus that just healed and helped people without ever telling the good news about eternity and salvation. I would say no matter how much good he did, that's a Jesus that didn't have the best interests of the people in mind. But it's a Jesus that showed us the purpose of following him was to reach out to physical needs, to help others, and to give spiritual answers. And the two of those, I don't think, can be torn apart. And the first church realized, we're preaching the good news, we're talking to others, but we've got to make sure that we're healing people. We've got to make sure that we're touching people. We've got to make sure that we're giving to people. I thank God I'm part of this team, this North Coast team. We always talk about service projects that are being done. And I'm not talking about the organized service projects that are happening every day. I'm talking about individually, the way you people are loving others. I'm talking about being able to meet the young family who's got the four-month-old boy who comes up just to shake my hand and said, we've been coming for 4 months and just started our young family. And we know how we're raising family now because of this place. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. How'd you get here? But we had a neighbor that was just helping us out in a move. And then just kept hanging out, brought us over food, just kind of loved on us and told us where they came. We thought, well, if that's the kind of people you are, we'll show up. And we didn't realize what we were missing in our young family. I love the stories that I get constantly from people saying, let me tell you how I came. And let me tell you who in the workplace talked to me. Let me tell you about a neighbor. Let me tell you about a family member who came and I just saw her life being changed. And I thought, whatever it is, I want a part of it. It's people that are reaching out and realizing serving others is the purpose of the church. The second thing they did is they looked for players who realized that we all have an essential part to play. Every one of us has an essential part to play. At first it sounded arrogant, didn't it? Right there in the middle of verse 2, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. You want me to what? Help a who? Where? A widow? I stand on stage and preach. Okay? See these clothes? They don't get dirty. See these hands? No shovel marks. Shush, 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 shush. At first, it sounded incredibly arrogant. The apostles see the problem of things and they said, hey, it wouldn't be right for us to wait on tables. Let's pick someone else to do that. Until you read the rest of this passage, until you read all their lives and put it in context, don't ever just pull a verse out and say, well, that's what they were about. Because you realize this group of men did everything, every one of them to a man, giving their lives to serve others. They didn't see this as being beneath them, but they realized, I have a full-time thing doing this. Man, as an apostle, I'm telling people about this Christ that for the last 3.5 years I walked with. We're trying to get out his teaching. We're trying to get that understanding out there. We're trying to grow that belief. In the midst of that and praying for people and inundated with the crowd, we just can't get to that. There were people that realized, I have a role to play. I can't play your role. What's your role? But every role is essential. If you've ever wondered, in a church the size of North Coast, how do you fit in? I want you to circle right underneath team needs, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, those two passages. I'm going to give them to you real briefly, but if you've wondered, God, can you use me? God, is there a purpose for me? God, I'm just beginning. God, you don't understand my life. I want you to read those. Romans 12 says every single one of us has been given different gifts. Every one of us has been given different gifts. Some it's more in teaching and preaching. Some it's in the gift of administration. Some it's in the gift of help. Some in the gift of encouragement. But we all have different gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 said it's sort of like the body. That's the church. All different parts. And if everyone said, I want to be the mouth, then where would the sight come from? And if everyone said, well, I want to be the ear, well, then where would the hearing come from? But see, we all got these different parts, and they all go together to make a functioning body. That's the church. Do you realize, on weekends, I'm not teaching. I get to sit Saturday night and MC in the Edge and taking the message. Sunday morning, I'm MCing or hanging around or working on something, and I get to travel behind the scenes when this all thing goes on. And I see a guy in the back behind the second warehouses pull up in a pickup truck and load up a bunch of coffee and take off. And I thought, unbelievable. I just witnessed a coffee jacking right here on the church property. Big canisters, boom, boom. And as he's cruising by me, he goes, hey, Pastor. And I was like, hey. You're a friendly thief, aren't you? And I start noticing there's a couple of vehicles that do that. And so I have to pull, what's happening here? I find out from our resource, people, oh, they're a runner. And I'm like, no, they weren't running. They were in the whole truck. No. We got a group called runners. I'm like, what do you do with runners? He took off with their coffee. He takes it to all the off-site venues who don't have the facilities to do coffee on their own. I'm like, really? Oh, yeah, we have a whole group that just resources all the off-site venues. Because, you know, they're meeting in schools. And I was like, well, that makes sense. I didn't know those existed. Why, all the venues are going on, do we have any idea there's some dude on the road just running back and forth with full coffee and empty coffee? And I was like, that's your job? Besides your wife, who knows that you're even doing this? He's like, oh, I waved at you one day. And I'm like, well, there you go. Do you know we have a stroller pusher? A long stroller. It's like the caddies of all strollers. It's a three-seater. Because in the little nursery, in the little coasters department, you got kids that just sometimes they're just, wah! And you know, if you get a couple of them going, the morning's just shot. But if you put them on the stroller, someone goes outside on nice days and just walks around with them in circles. And little kids in strollers outside, they do great. That person has to be fingerprinted. That person has background checks. That person goes all through the training and everything. Just to do what? Just to push kids in strollers. I'm like, that's a job here? That's a job. You know how many hundreds, not thousands of people it takes? We have 21 just worship bands every weekend in all of our different venues. How many people in Carlsbad, in Fallbrook it takes, in Green Oaks it takes? How many people down at Madison it takes just to make a school look like a church before people ever show up? How many people it takes to set up and tear down church, to sit with kids in all these areas that make kingdom happen? These guys realized from the very beginning, you know what the church is? It has little to do with the guys up front. It has a whole lot to do with everyone understanding we need people to play essential positions. People that realize their part counts. It's ironic we're doing this on a 10th birthday of video venues. I hope when you saw that video, you became shareholders in that and understood, well, I'm part of something that is touching over 2,500 churches nationally. You share in that. I hope when you walk in and out of different venues on different campuses and see different children's ministries that you feel like, man, I share in that. I'm part of this thing called the body. Just on this campus with all the warehouses, do you know how long it takes to take tents and little tarps and to make this place look friendly and not like a bunch of warehouses? You know how many guys and gals show up 3 hours before a service to put that stuff? We can't leave that stuff up during the week. Have you ever driven through this place at 3 a.m. on a Thursday? We don't leave stuff out. It takes groups of people that show up and say, I'm doing that just so when people come and drop off their first grader, it looks really cool and inviting. Those are essential to the body. And from the very beginning, we had guys that said, we can't do it all. Man, I love that. Probably one of the toughest things for me is say, what can I do and what can I do? I hate saying no to great opportunity. If you've ever tried to get a hold of me by email, I'm getting up to those of you that got to me in June. That's about where I'm at right now. Others have come and said, Chris, I emailed you on Thursday. What happened? And I'm like, Thursday? I'll get to it in about 4 weeks. I'm pretty good on phone messages. I'm great on meetings. But the email thing, I just don't know how to get caught up on something like that. And all of us have roles and places to say, I cannot be all things to all people. But all of us have a place to say, but where can I do my thing? What is my gift? What is my area? And from the very beginning, these guys realized it's about serving others. And to serve others really well, we got to realize that why the crowds are outside the temple, why thousands are coming and hearing the apostles, 8 blocks away where the cobblestone ends and it just becomes dirt and mud, in a place where there'll never be a crowd because the stench is a little too overwhelming and the streets are narrow, there's people carrying out ministry to the needy who can't fend for themselves. And these guys said, that's a vital part of our church. A church that says we're going to reach the needs of North County, physically and spiritually, because we got to love people. I love being part of a church like that. Thirdly, it was a team that needs players who realize that we need to go above and beyond what's expected. To go above and beyond what is expected. And you say, Where is that from the text? I mean, that's a great little fill in the blank, but where did they go above and beyond what was expected? Let me read you this, and let me tell you straight off, I didn't catch this. I'm not smart enough to do it. I read some people that write books much smarter than I am, and I thought, is that really true? And then I did another check on it, and then I did another source check on it, And I'm like, there's a great little nugget here in verse 5. It said this proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So hey, they don't only reach people, they reach the opposition. How has this church grown? We don't advertise, we don't do concerts, we don't do bring a friend. This church has grown because of all of you. Because of the way your lives are touching others. That's why we got a growth problem at this church, because you're doing church. But there was something here about going above and beyond. I read a commentary that said, it's interesting that none of these seven names are Hebrew names. And I was like, huh. I can't tell the difference between a Hebrew name and a Greek name, especially when they're written in English. And so I did another source check on that. And sure enough, looking at someone else, said, yeah, all these names are Greek names. None of them are Hebrew names. I read four more people that had written on the Greek names, not the Hebrew names. And I was like, holy cow. Did you catch that? Remember the conflict? Remember the conflict is that all the people that came from here said that all of you people here aren't treating us fairly. So the apostle said, okay, like any good church, let's come up with a committee. Let's make a board. Seven people. I like seven. That way there's never a tie unless somebody calls them sick. I don't know why they picked seven. Maybe it was because one person can serve each day of the week and it was a rotation. I don't know, but they picked seven. Out of those seven, they picked all Greek men. Okay, I know, still might not track. Say, okay, let's pick a squabble. Ooh, I don't want to step on any toes. Let's pick something that doesn't step on any toes, something silly. Okay, let's say that there were some blonde-headed people that came up and said, hey, there's no blondes in the videos before the messages. We're underrepresented here at North Coast, and we're starting to get hurt by it. And so, I shouldn't have picked blonde, should I? It's blonde jokes. Dang it, red-haired people. So say red-haired people came up and said, hey, there's no red-haired people. Oh, now I'm saying that there is something with blonde, so just stick with that. Okay. So blonde people came up and said, there's no blondes in the video ahead of time. And we looked at it, sure enough, you know what, I'm in the video a lot. I'm not blonde. Jefferson's not blonde. Our video crew, we don't have. Oh, we're underrepresented. I think you guys have something against blonde-headed people. Let's make a committee. Seven people. Let's pick seven people. And on that committee, all seven are blondes. That's what they did. You got a problem with the way us Jewish, Hebraic Jews are running things? Well, let's make a committee to make sure that it's done right. In fact, you guys own the committee. All of you. Not even 4-3. All of you. Let's make sure this is done right. Wow. See what that says? In the church, when there's conflict, in the church, when those little things arise, in the church where I don't think they're looking at me, I think they have. In the church, someone comes in and says, okay, then just showers them with grace, showers them with love, showers and serves them back into unity. Okay, then you pick how you want to do this. Well, we think that it should be. We think, okay, then you guys pick how you want to do this. Let's set up a team to make a decision. In fact, let it be your team. Tell us now how you want to do this. What do you say to that? I don't think our widows are being treated fairly. Let's make a committee. All of you guys run it. Yeah. All right, then. Thanks. Whew. That was a little easier than I thought it was going to be. And from the very beginning, the apostles and the church has a mindset to say, you know, if there's friction, if there's squabbles, let's go above and beyond what's expected. Just say, take it. It makes sense because these men walked with Jesus. A Jesus who said, you heard it say an eye for an eye, but I say turn the other cheek. A Jesus that says, if someone sues you and wants to take your tunic, give him your cloak as well. A Jesus that says, if a Roman guard forces you to carry things a mile, ask him if you can carry it another mile. A Jesus that says, if someone comes and wants something, don't turn away from the one who is in need. A Jesus that constantly said, go above and beyond. And a Jesus who lived a life of not just meeting physical needs and spiritual needs, but a Jesus that showed what going above and beyond looks like. Looks like with our lives and with our possessions. Then it makes sense that when you come to a squabble in the church, it was like, hey, take care of it. How do you want to take care of it? Let's just keep this thing moving and go on. Look at the qualifications they gave for these players. When we saw what they wanted as a mindset, when we saw what they did with it, it's there in verse 3. So brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's the qualifications. In fact, I put into their player qualifications. You looking at putting a fantasy church team together? Who are you going to draft? Number one, players who are under the influence of God. People who are under the influence of God. What does it look like to be an all-star at North Coast? Well, it has nothing to do with looks. Really has nothing to do with talents or gifts that are easily recognized by the crowd or those outside. It's really the very thing that God's always looked at. It's a heart condition. It's an obedience issue. People that are under the influence of God. We looked at that with some Coors cans and a helmet several weeks ago. What's it like to be under the influence of the Spirit? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a life that's lived under the full direction and obedience to God. Someone that says, I'm directed by a higher power. I don't make my own rules, my own right, my own wrong, my own morality. I don't go by what I think is best, what I want to do. But I go by, God, what do you want to do and what do you say about this issue? And it's a life lived under the influence. Find people like that. Because those people are indispensable to the church. People, be people like that. Because you're indispensable to the kingdom of God. But then I like that little twist in there. Secondly, players who use common sense. Make sure they're not just spiritual, but they have wisdom. You know? Make sure they're not some just super spiritual Jesus freak that are so whacked out on the Jesus junk that they're no good to common sense. That their neighbors kind of put out the gas a little bit on the accelerator when they drive by when they're out in the front yard, where people start avoiding them. Make sure we have people that love God and understand the culture we are called to. It's people that not just know the right things, but do the right things the right way. I think that's wisdom. It's people that not just know the right things about God, but do the right things the right way. People that make an impact in the world around them. People that understand how my faith is going to affect the people in the cubicles next to me. How my faith is going to affect my employees and also being a great boss and supervisor. How my faith is going to affect the people that I serve and the person that I report to. How my faith affects my neighbors, the people in the classroom next to me. How my faith is going to be in this world today and how do I have an impact? Man, that's wisdom that we need from people today. I got accosted again on Oceanside. My wife and I are driving. Some guy's on a box downtown Oceanside with a megaphone. And as we cruise by in the van with my kids in the back, he yells at me that I'm going to hell and I need to be saved. And I'm like, who the frick do you think you're talking to? Are you kidding me? And I'm like, and Amy's like, don't say anything right now. And I'm like, the filter's trapping everything right now. And I'm like, what are you, you're yelling at me. I'm going to hell. And I'm like, what are you doing to me here? And I'm like, oh, please don't come to our church. Please, 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 please. Is that really how we have to be about doing? Man, you might know the Lord and you might be thinking you're under the influence of God, but it's the wisdom in how you're doing that. That you're yelling at me that I'm going to, is that really? Did God tell you to say that? Because he and I talk. I think we're okay. And this apostle said, pick people who know God and pick people that have the wisdom to make an impact. A healthy impact on the world around them. I put a note on this, guys. Understand that spiritual growth does not just happen over time. Spiritual growth does not happen because you come to church. Spiritual growth does not happen because you've been 5 years at North Coast. Spiritual growth does not happen because you've been 10 years in a growth group. Spiritual growth does not happen because you check the weekend box and you're here. That's not spiritual growth. That's purely attendance. That's all it is. It's just attendance. Spiritual growth happens when we become strategic and intentional about what we do. It's how this whole fantasy church team got started. I started thinking, I see just a couple times throughout the week how intentional and strategic I am about my fantasy sports team. What if we are strategic about our spiritual growth as we were about our fantasy sports team? I'm not asking any more than that. Just the time you give your fantasy league to get spiritual growth. What if we are strategic and intentional about our spiritual growth as we are about scrapbooking, as we are about our gym and working out, as we are about our health? What if we are conscious as being under the influence of God as we are about what we put into our body? What if we keep just as much intentionality on our spiritual growth as we do about our stocks and our portfolio and our investment and the bottom line? What if? I mean, doesn't the benefits of spiritual growth far outweigh anything else we're focused on that's temporary? But what if? They pick people who obviously are people that are growing. People obviously that know the Lord and His Word. People obviously that have a reputation where people look at and say, man, that's someone that's making a difference. That doesn't just happen by coming to church. Let me show you. Let me show you one of those seven. Verse 8, real quickly, we're going to fly through it. You'll have to read the story on his own. Verse 8, just one of those seven, it says, now Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power. He did wonders and miraculous signs among the people. And opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue and the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. And then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So they have people come up and say, Stephen says he's going to tear down the temple. Stephen says they're going to abolish the laws of Moses, which Stephen never said. So they call him together and say, what do you say? And Stephen says, brothers, listen to me. And chapter 7, verse 1, all the way to verse 51. 51 verses. If you've ever wanted to read the entire book of Genesis or Exodus, just read those 51 verses. Stephen, for 51 verses, says, guys, listen to me. Let me tell you about Abraham. And he goes to the patriarch to start it all. A man that had such faith in God, when God said, get up and leave your home, even though you don't know where you're going, he got up and left his home. And God made him a great nation. He said, let me tell you about a guy like Joseph, a guy that went through perseverance and said, I will count that nothing but just growing for Christ. He said, let me tell you about a guy named Moses, a guy that led his people with a faith in God, a guy that was willing to risk and step out and left all the pleasures of a kingdom in order to put his life on the line. And he says, now let me tell you about you. You care more about your church than you do about God. And in 51 verses, he uses their history against them. And he says, you care more about the temple than you do about faith. In fact, he does it this way in verse 51. I'm not quite sure what it means, but I think even by the way it sounds, you can realize it's not good. You stiff-necked people. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resisted the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers didn't persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. He's all, you killed the Christ. You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but you have not obeyed it. And when they heard this, they were furious. You think? And they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears. And they yelled at the top of their voices. And they all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Same guy. Be called Paul. He'll write from this point on over a half of what's left of the New Testament. But this is where he starts. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. For the sake of time, three quick things for Stephen. I just wrote Stephen, well, he's out for the season. Done. But yet Stephen realized this was not the game. Stephen realized this life was just preseason, if you will. This life was just all the practice and all the work that really counted for eternity. But that's where the scoreboard's at. First of all, he had studied the Word. 51 verses of giving them their Old Testament. 51 verses of knowing their tradition well enough that he could debate them and they had no answer with it. The type of people the other church used were people that were studying the Word. Secondly, he lived a life without glaring weaknesses. A life without glaring weaknesses. When it came time for them to accuse him, they said, we don't have anything on him, so we have to get two people to make up lies. We have to get people to make up lies about who he is and what he's doing. Wow. To be the type of people that coach calls, the type of players that coach says, I want you in the game. It's people that knew his word. It's people that said, look, my life is lived under an influence of you. In fact, I don't have glaring weaknesses. I don't have huge gaping holes. And I go to church, but this is where my sexuality is. I go to church, but this is where my morality is. I go to church, but here's what all my finances are about. I go to church, but here's the way I treat my employees. I go to church, but Stephen was the guy that said, we can't find any garbage on him. No glaring weaknesses. And lastly, he saw beyond the playing field. He didn't get so caught up in this life that he thought this was the game. He realized, in fact, if stepping out of the game right now, if stepping out of this to really start the life that counts, take my life. God, into your hands, I commit my spirit. It is so hard, especially up for us in Southern California, because we're all so wealthy, to hold this life loosely, isn't it? Because everything that we are is about this. And the early church was built on people that saw this as, man, God, these are all your tools and resources. How do they work for your kingdom? I don't want to get caught up in preseason. Eternity. Eternity is where all the points matter. What am I doing now that counts for that? And the final score, everyone split. He destroyed the church. You had a thing going of 5,000 to 8,000, and he blew the thing apart. Until you realize, remember chapter 1, verse 8? And Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses on this little dot in Jerusalem. But I also want you to be witnesses throughout Judea. I want you to be witnesses throughout Samaria. And I want you to be witnesses throughout the world. Well, that's what Stephen did. He scattered the missionaries. And they all ran. In essence, he started a world league. His death. They took off. And for the rest of this book, we are going to find Christianity spread throughout the entire known world. In fact, it's why we're here today. And it started there. It's the type of players God used then. I believe it's the type of players God uses now. So here's the question. Are we playing fantasy Christianity? Where we do our work and we do our lives. And on game day, on weekends, we come in and we just want to hear the stats. And we go back out and do our lives. People, that's fantasy Christianity. Or are we really in the game? Are we people that use this time to say, God, what do I do the next 6 days? Because that's where it counts for me. Because I guarantee you, we have a God that's still looking for players today. A church that is built on phenomenal people doing great things in the community. And we want to keep going. To be a part of this story. A story that's still being written and you're invited. Isn't that amazing? It's the way God used the church then. I believe it's the way God uses the church today. I know it. I know it. I've seen it in your lives. So, Father, thanks. May we continue to be people that realize it's about others. May we continue to be people that head to growth groups this year, not for the sake of checking a box, but for the sake of, I'm going to do my homework so I can grow. I'm going to show up so I can grow another player. May we be people, God, that don't take weekends as simply weekends. But God, we plug in and we become strategic and intentional about spiritual growth, not attendance. That we put other people in our lives like growth group to get with others and say, man, this is tough for me, but I need this, and they might just need me. God, I thank you for the leaders, the hosts, for the stroller pushers, for the runners with coffee, for the people in the kids areas, for all the venues. God, for everything that is so essential that makes up this thing we call church. God, may you continue not just to use us, but to find us faithful and individually putting ourselves in a place where you can call our number. God, may you use us for great ways in your kingdom. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Chris will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Chris.
You know, in every sport I've ever played, in every professional sport you watch, team sport at least, you still see them do it. They're always glancing up because that's where the scoreboard is. And it gives you two key things, how much time is left and what the score is. And when you're playing team sport, you have to know that. How much time do we have left and are we up or are we down? And you always know where that clock is and where that score is as you're playing the game. I think that's what the early church was trying to say. Where's your scoreboard? Ephesians 5:15 through 18 says, so let's make the most of every opportunity because the days are short and the days are evil. Know what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So there's your scoreboard. This is preseason. It's a short time to do all that we can to get ready for eternity. The clock's running. And then what you focus on is it God's will I'm doing or is it mine? We put so much other stuff on our scoreboard of life, don't we? To track if we're doing well or not. And the only thing is it God's will or am I doing my will? And I hope throughout this series you focus on the right things. Thanks for coming. We'll do this again next week. On your way out, turn around, greet another essential starter on the North Coast team, and we'll see you guys next week.